Luke 5:1-11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him. And listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partner in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now I'm going to pray for Tim. Heavenly Father, we lift up Tim to you so that the anointing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be upon him and those that hear his words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen to that prayer. Thank you so much. And welcome, everyone. Great to see you. And as David said, we're starting a new series today. Welcome all those watching or listening. And this new series is something that I think is going to be really important for us. It's called Restored, Discovering the Heart of Jesus. I was going to say I'm excited about this series, but it's not quite the right word, because I think actually this, quite simply, is something that we really need to be restored. You know, as individuals, as a church, as a nation, we have been through and are going through, as a world, one of the biggest upheavals to society since the Second World War. Many have been under huge stress for a long time. You know, families under immense pressure, finances being squeezed, marriages under strain. Young people, students, missed out on key experiences. People have lost jobs. Others have been desperately lonely and isolated. And many are asking questions right now. How do you make sense of life? Our supermarket delivery driver last week stopped to talk to me for more than 20 minutes about the purpose of life and about Jesus. That's not normal, is it? You know, people are asking questions out there. And people are actually asking questions in here as well. We have questions. This series is for people who have questions, for people who feel discouraged, frustrated, weary, empty, lacking direction. Maybe that's you today. I know it's been me at times. You know, feeling overwhelmed by it all. You know, this is a series for people who will dare to look at the real problems of this world, the big kind of global injustice issues and the issues of our daily lives, and aren't happy with shallow answers. It's a series for people who look at their lives and wonder if the mess is too big, whether we've blown it, wasted our chance with our mistakes. It's for people who struggle with doubts. Anyone struggle with doubts? It's for people who feel like they're walking through the fog, traveling through foggy times, who aren't really sure what God thinks of them or whether God is even there. In other words, this is a series for real normal Christians, you know, who are facing tough days and are surrounded by others who need healing. You know, in the coming weeks, we're going to see, as David said, people encounter Jesus and Jesus beautifully bringing hope to tragic, desperate situations, restoring those society have given up on and even those who have given up on themselves. But the context of all these encounters is our reading this morning. And it's so important because Jesus doesn't just restore people on his own. He calls a group of followers to help him do the restoration. Those groups, like we saw in that video, the 3, the 12, the 72. He calls these followers, except these followers themselves are often weak and frail, often tempted to despair and give them up. And Jesus says, verse 10, you're going to be fishers of men, which basically means you're going to be part of restoring people, the restoring work that I'm doing in this world. In many ways, these encounters are kind of descriptions for the disciples. So what that fishing is going to look like, what the kingdom of God is about, what God's heart is like. You know, if you want to know why you're here, if you want to know what your purpose is, we discover it as we encounter Jesus, but we discover it too as we join Jesus. And that's our prayer for this series. We prayed it already in this service, that we would meet with Jesus, find that restoring work. But as we do that, we would join with Jesus, that others might discover that too. How does that happen? Well, it happens first as we dare to trust Jesus. Dare to trust Jesus, be restored. You know, we begin here with a crowd, verse 1 of chapter 5, who are all doing what we're doing right now. They're sitting, listening to the word of God being preached. I mean, it would have been an amazing message. You know, Jesus spends a lot of time teaching. It's one of the things we really value as a church, coming together like a kind of crowd, like we're doing right now, and listening to the word of God. But for some reason, Luke doesn't record what Jesus says. I think, why is that? Could it be that it's because that what actually happens after the preaching ends is actually the most important part of preaching? How we actually respond to what we hear God saying to us is almost more important than just listening to it. It's not just the information we hear. It's that moment when we have a choice. Will we trust and do what God says or not? That's the hard bit, isn't it? You want to find that hard? That's the hard bit. That's the challenge for Simon Peter here. Verse 4, Jesus stops teaching and says, application time. Right, we're going fishing, put out into deep water. Now, if you know anything about fishing, you will know there are so many things wrong with this suggestion. It's the worst time for fishing. It's the middle of the day. It's the worst place for fishing. It's out into the deep. And as Simon Peter says in verse 5, he says, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. So they're exhausted. There's clearly no fish around. And it just sounds crazy, doesn't it? A carpenter telling professional fishermen how to do their job. Have you ever had an experience with God's word like that? Doesn't quite make sense. It's like, no, this is my area. I know this better. And maybe I just feel too tired to try. That's the moment Peter is in. It's a foundational moment of learning for his life. This is his area of expertise. Is Jesus just going to lead him on a pointless journey? You know, is he going to allow Jesus even into his workplace? This was not easy. Sometimes we talk about trusting Jesus as easy. It is far from such. It often means going against our instincts. Things like forgiving those who've hurt us. Loving our enemies, looking to kind of give in a culture that's all about take. Those are not self-evident things. They're hard. You know, many Christians have that verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 on their walls. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. It's a great promise, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do to not lean on your own understanding. That is Simon Peter's wrestle. You know, and even as he agrees, verse 5, to, okay, we'll go and lower the nets. I love that phrase, how he does it. It says, but because you say so. It's like, Jesus, this is a bad idea. I just want to be clear. I don't get this. I don't understand this. But because you say so, I'm going to do it. And this is the kind of radical faith that I can understand, that I get, you know, that I can connect with. You know, I don't understand people who have no questions, no doubts, no issues. I'm not like that. I'm with Peter. I'm with Thomas. You know, I don't understand so often. Most of us are, I think. I was at my granny's funeral a couple of weeks ago. She was 99 years old. Wonderful Christian lady. One of the hymns she chose was for one verse in particular. And I guess she felt this summed up a lifetime of faith. A hymn written in Brighton. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. That's how Simon Peter comes. And if you're like that, what happens next should encourage us so much. Simon takes this small, faltering, but very significant step of faith. Look what happens, verse 6. Jesus doesn't say, small faith, small catch of fish. He says, small faith, enormous, mind-blowing catch of fish. Like the biggest catch you've ever had. I mean, isn't that amazing? That, you know, this is how God responds to his children when they dare to trust him. It is beautiful. You know, and it's something that Simon and the others could have missed. You know, often we say to God, not now. Too tired. I'm too busy. Wrong time, wrong place. And when we do that, we're in danger of missing out. Where is Jesus calling you to trust him at the moment? To step out and join him? Where is he waiting for you to ask him in to the boat? Into what area of your life? Could it even be your workplace? You know, at the beginning of our prayer week, Penny, who was mentioned by Debbie earlier. She had a picture of God in our prayer week of being like a father helping a toddler to walk. And the toddler wobbles, sometimes even knocks things over. And that's like us in faith. So often we take small, faltering steps and we can think that maybe God is angry with us as we wobble and knock things over. But that is not the Father's heart. The Father is just delighted that their child is trying to walk. Do you know, God is delighted when we dare to trust him. Amen? Delighted when we dare to trust him. Secondly, finally, dare to follow Jesus. Become a restorer. This miraculous catch leads to a major crisis for Simon. In fact, his response might seem surprising. Instead of kind of gratitude and joy, it's one of kind of horror. You know, verse 6, look, he falls on his knees, says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Verse 8. They're all there in stunned silence. What's going on? Well, it seems that Peter sees this miraculous catch and he suddenly realizes that he's in the company, not just of a prophet or a great teacher, but he's in the company of God himself. And he's completely undone in the way that people always are undone in the presence of God, whether it's Abraham or Isaiah or Moses. It's like Simon Peter sees Jesus in all his purity and power and holiness, and it reveals his sin and his failure and his doubt. It's like when you, I was thinking like, you know, when you meet an Olympic athlete, and it's like so impressive, they're so strong, and you suddenly feel though suddenly so weak. And it's like that, but of a magnitude we can't imagine. Peter suddenly goes, oh, you're God. I'm in the presence of God, and it reveals his brokenness, his sin. And he's expecting, well, this is where we come to that really crucial question of our series. What is the heart of God like? What is he expecting from God? Simon Peter reveals his view of God. He's expecting Jesus to cast him away, to shake his head in disappointment. Perhaps that's your picture of God. If it is, it is so far from the reality. You know, Jesus comes to reveal the Father heart of God. And that's what we're going to see in these coming weeks. But we glimpse it now. What does Jesus do? Verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." This is like the most bizarre job interview ever. Simon Peter says, "I've got nothing. In fact, the only thing I've got to give you is my sin." And Jesus says, "Great, join my team." It's like, what? That's the complete opposite of what we do, don't we? Job interview, here's my strengths. We give people responsibility based on strengths. Jesus says, "Nope, it's not my way." Why does Simon not need to fear? It's because the heart of Jesus, as we're going to see, is for the weak, not the strong. His heart breaks for the broken. His compassion is stirred by the needy. We think God recoils at our sin and our brokenness, when actually God is like the doctor who loves to bring healing to his patient. He's like the father who runs to his child who is returning home. In fact, Jesus says just later on in this chapter, verse 31, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Dane Ortland, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, fantastic book, he writes this: "The most vivid an arresting element of the portrait of Jesus in the Gospels is the way the Holy Son of God moves towards, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it." His first instinct with the leper, with the prostitute, is compassion. Simon Peter doesn't need to be afraid because of the heart of Jesus. And because that heart of Jesus means that Jesus is going to do something for him that at this moment he hasn't even dreamed. Because this is the very center of the Bible message. It's that the holy God, the immortal, invisible God himself became weak, became vulnerable to suffering and death. Actually, more than that, the Bible says he became sin. He who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes on himself all our sin, all our rubbish that entraps and entangles us. At the cross, we see God's, yes, God's love, God's blessing, God's rescue for a broken world. He doesn't just bring us some good advice about how to live better. He brings good news that changes us from the inside out. He breaks sin's power, and he is not reluctant to do that. It is his joy and delight to show mercy. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Come and receive healing." But the way that healing comes partly is as we join him, as we follow him, and bring healing to others. You see, trust and follow are like two sides of the same coin. You don't kind of have one without the other. It's like this is what it is to be a Christian. You are helped and you help. You trust and you follow. We see this with those we help in the church. We see it with our CAP clients, who we help out of debt. They get helped and many of them want to help others. You might have seen Natasha on the news recently and sharing her story of how she's amazingly been helped and now how she wonderfully helps on our Monday outreach to the homeless. That's part of the healing. Because when we do that, we come and step in line to the way we've been designed, which is to love and care for God's creation, and especially the people in it. You know, our world desperately needs people who are not just restored, but are part of a restoration project of helping others. Do you want to be part of restoring the lives around those around you? All that Simon needed was his availability. Available to say yes. It begins by daring to trust Jesus. Maybe that's you right now, struggling with doubt, wondering, can I trust, needing yourself to be restored. If that's you, I want to pray for you in a moment. But I also, we're going to pray for us as a church, and Dave's going to pray for us in this, that as we dare to trust Jesus, we would also dare to follow him. And we don't do that on our own. We do that in a together way. This is the whole fishing story. It's a picture of how the Christian life is supposed to work. They call the others over because they can't do it on their own. They need the others to come and help bring in those fish. You know, we need a church where everyone is playing their part. The Bible says we're like a body. You know, we need each person playing their part. The needs in this city are vast. But when everyone plays their part and Jesus is at the center, something beautiful, something amazing happens. In fact, in our reading this morning in Isaiah 58 in the Bible in 1 year was about this. It's about as we seek to restore others, we ourselves will be restored. It says our healing will quickly appear. You will be called restorers of broken walls. What does playing your part look like at the moment? What does stepping into community look like for you? What does healing mean today? I wonder if we could stand and pray. Remember, this is the most important bit of the message. You won't remember this message a week from now. Maybe not tomorrow. But maybe what you do now will change your life for all eternity. Let me just pray for us. I want to pray for those who need healing today, who need restoring. Lord Jesus, these past months have been hard. Lord, for some of us, harder than anyone else knows. But I thank you that you do know. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know the end from the beginning, and you love us more than we can imagine. Lord, we need your restoring work in our lives. If you just need a restoring touch of Jesus, I just encourage you to put your hands out in front of you to receive. There's many of us doing that right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much that you died for us. To forgive us, to liberate us from sin's power, and to bring healing. Lord, bring your healing now. Help us to trust you. You might want to pray this prayer that's on the screen. Let's pray this together. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.